We'll start in Joshua chapter 23. That's just so we can get the verse that we want that pretty much talks about our major discussion. And then we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 21, and then we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 13, then we're going to go to Judges. So we'll be right in this vicinity, but we want to start in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13 tonight. One verse just so you can see the principal discussion we're going to have. Joshua chapter 23, we're right in the middle of something the Lord is saying to Israel. But we want to see that verse, Joshua 23, verse 13. The Lord says, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." In the middle of what the Lord is telling Israel, what he's going to do for them and what he's going to do against them, you find this verse. And this verse has to do with Israel clearing out the nations that occupy the land of Canaan so they can inhabit that for their possession. And he says, under certain circumstances, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. They're going to be snares and traps unto you. So I'm calling this message today, Snares and Traps. And what you're going to see in this message is that when Israel first came up to the land that they would initially inhabit, they cleared out some countries on the east side of the Jordan River, crossed the Jordan River, and cleared out some land on the west side of the Jordan River, and began to divide this up among the tribes for their inheritance. We want to see in the passages of Scripture that describe all that was going on some verses of Scripture that tell you specifically what goes on in each tribe as they take their inheritance. And you're going to learn something tonight about the failure of Israel to conquer all the land and what it looks like throughout the country. And we're going to be able to make a spiritual application out of what you see here to our lives and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And to give you that as an overview, and you have to read these verses because it's interesting, little intricate details that are contained in the verses are going to show you a progression, a downward progression of what's happening as Israel no longer relies upon God to help them conquer all of that land and what it is that's going on in them and how that compares to our own lives. Let's just look now as if we're reading this ourselves, and we've been reading about the victories in Canaan. You know, in Deuteronomy, we read about the victory over Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and the inheritance of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan River. They cross. And now in Joshua, you begin reading about all the successful battles in the land of Canaan. That's what you would be reading if you were reading through Deuteronomy, then into Joshua. And many of you have done that, so you're familiar with what we're talking about. And when you get to Joshua chapter 21, then notice Joshua has come to the end of his ministry. He's going to die soon, and they're going to have to continue to do some more work. But in Joshua chapter 21, in verse 43, you read this. Joshua 21, 43. "The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein." So when Israel comes out of Egypt and goes into the wilderness, God says, "I'm going to take you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey." And then spies go in and they examine the land. They come back out and they say, "It's a great land. And look at the size of this cluster of grapes." But there's big people there and they've got fenced cities, and they're strong. And in our eyes, we look like grasshoppers to them. So we're not going in. But they had seen that land before. And the Lord promised them, after all that wilderness journey, you're going back in there, you're going to get that land. And so the Lord, this verse says, gave Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, so that they had defeated their enemies and they didn't have to keep fighting, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all, listen, there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God fulfilled his end of the bargain. God fulfilled his end of the covenant. God did everything he said. If there's an enemy standing before you and you fight, you're going to defeat that enemy. Nobody's going to be able to stand before you. So it all came to pass. Okay? I want you to see just one of those instances where what God promised came to pass. Turn to Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, you're going to read about Caleb getting his inheritance. Do you remember Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 spies. So Joshua was the other one, who, when they came out of Canaan, said, "What are you guys talking about? We can easily take this land. Let's go." He wholly followed the Lord, is what he did. And God said, "I'm going to tell you what, you and Joshua are the only two that are going to survive this wilderness journey of all the people that are over 20 years old. And when you get into that land, you're going to have an inheritance in there." And you're going to read about that right now in Joshua chapter 14. I have to read a little bit. Look at verse 7. Caleb is saying, listen, Joshua 14:7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. You see that? God made a promise. Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, how old was he? He was 40 years old. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. And it took them almost 5 years to conquer that land of Canaan. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day pretty old. 85 years old, 85 years old. 85 years old. Well, I hope I can whoop them. Look at verse 11. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. 45 years later, he said, I still got it, bro. I still got it. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Look at this. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Man, he'd been waiting for that thing for 45 years. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And you can read further, and he actually does. There's three old giant men in there, and they clean that whole place out, and that becomes Caleb's. He'd been waiting for 45 years to settle that thing with them. And he said, I've stayed in good shape. God's left me to be in good shape. So he is just one example of how miraculously God fulfilled his promises to Israel when they went in to conquer that land. They had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, on the other side of the Jordan, wholly. They defeated Og, king of Bashan, wholly. They even took Gilead, and all of those 2.5 tribes had a place to be. I feel a little bit like Gene Kim. I started you in one place. We've been going backwards the whole time. Those of you who are in the Sunday school lesson. I do want to go backwards one more time, but that's the last time we're going to start going forward. look in Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. Because here you find in Joshua chapter 13 the first indication that there may be something getting ready to go wrong. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 10. All of the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, under the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan, unto Salca, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant. You see all that? The 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River before they crossed got all of the land of Gilead, all of the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and all of the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan. They got it all. Verse 13. Nevertheless, this is the first sign of trouble. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. You know where they were? They had gone all the way up to, verse 11 says, the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. So when they're conquering Sihon, Og, and Gilead, they push out to the border where the Geshurites and the Maacathites are, and they're up against that border. So that's the edge of what they conquered, and they took inheritance of all this. But in verse 13, they didn't take the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and notice at the end of verse 13, they dwell among the Israelites until this day. So there was a little bit of cross over the border. There's a little, they're in the territory. That, do you see it? That those 2.5 tribes occupy on the other side, or inherited on the other side of the river. Now, beginning, and you don't have to read there, but in beginning in Joshua 15, you start reading about how the tribes begin to divide up their lots. And Judah gets his first, and then Benjamin gets his, and then Simeon divides within Judah, and so forth. They start taking the land and dividing it up on the west side of the Jordan River, all right? Now we're going to go to Judges. We're moving forward, just like I promised. In Judges, we're going to read about them conquering land and leaving some people. In Judges chapter 1, as I mentioned, when you read in Joshua, you see that Judah is the first one to inherit. So now Joshua is dead. Now the judges are beginning to rule in Israel. That's why this is called the book of Judges. And in verse 19 of Judges chapter 1, notice, the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. You see that? When you read in Joshua, you don't read that they had a failure in their battles. You read about them conquering a vast territory, and there are names of many cities given for the land they conquered. But when you get to Judges, you read that they could not, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. I'll stop right there for a second. And I want to ask you something. Are chariots of iron too big a problem for God? No, they're not. As a matter of fact, in the book of Judges, in just a few more chapters, you read about a situation where There is a captain of the host named Sisera, and he has come to attack Israel. And you know what he had? He had chariots of iron. And I want you to see this just real quick. Look in Judges chapter 4, verse 13. Kind of skipping over some of the introductory stuff just to get to the point. In Judges chapter 4 and verse 13, Sisera, he is the captain of the host for Jabin, king of Canaan. Sisera, verse 13, gathered together all his chariots. How many? 900 chariots of iron. And all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor. How many men were with him? Just 10,000. Just 10,000. If I remember correctly, there were 12,000 that attacked Ai the first time. Israel had many, many more soldiers than this. But in this particular case, there were only 10,000 men from Zebulun and Naphtali that were involved in this battle against a big army and 900 chariots of iron. Verse 15, and what happened? The Lord discomfited, verse 15, Sisera, and how many of his chariots? All of them. And how much of his host? All of his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. He got killed by a woman named Jael. Chariots of iron are no big deal for God. Right? So what happened here? Something's going on. Judah took land that had not already been taken by the time that Joshua died. Back here in Judges chapter 1, verse 18, he took Gaza, he took Ashkelon, took Ekron and the coast thereof. But boy, when they got to that valley where those chariots of iron were, that was the end. He said, nope, we're stopping right there. Couldn't do it. Well, I understand that would be a tougher enemy to handle, let's say, than people that are on your border, like the Geshurites and the Maacathites. But not too big a deal for God when God is the one that had been driving out all these people in the first place. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 21. Right there in the same place where you were, Judges chapter 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Judges chapter 1, verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, and Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor nor her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Wow, that's a lot of Canaanites dwelling in there. You got a place where they're on your border, then you can't get them out of a valley because they've got chariots of iron, then you can't get them out of the city, then you can't get them out of multiple cities. And then look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanite that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did, verse 30, Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Nahaloi, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. You know what it means to be a tributary? We've conquered you. You're working for us. But we're not going to kill you. Okay. So they're on your border, then they're in the valley, then they're in your city, then you're in multiple cities, and now they're in multiple tribes. You seeing a little progression here? Watch this. Look at verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Hilba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Every time up until now you have read, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Jews? Is that what you read? The Canaanites dwelt among them? Look at verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. See, do you see a progression going on here? You got them on your border. Now you got them in the valley. Now you got them in your city. Now you got them in multiple cities. Now you got them in multiple tribes. But they're still dwelling with you as tributaries. And now all of a sudden, you're dwelling among them. They're the majority. You see it? This is a progression that is getting worse with every successive verse and occurrence. Look at verse 34. This is about Dan. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Now you can't even inhabit the land at all. They run you out and you got to go take the mountain. Whereas before you had the mountain and couldn't get them out of the valley, they run you out of the valley and you take them. And you see that? Do you see nestled in the verses that you're reading, it's getting progressively worse and worse in Israel. Did you see that? You might not have seen that when you read through here before because you're like, man, this is boring. I keep reading the same thing. You know, there's Canaanites there and they didn't drive them all out. Okay, I get it. But what you're seeing is it goes from the border to the valley to the city to multiple cities to multiple tribes to then you're dwelling among them to them. They're running you out of your inheritance. You got to go dwell on the mountain. You say, well, that's all very interesting. I'm glad you saw that. But why are we doing this? What are we studying this for? And I'll tell you why. Here's the application. This is here's the beautiful thing about the Bible. In the Bible, and you read in the Old Testament and you're reading these things that you think, you may be thinking like I thought when I was in grade school and high school. I hated history. I hated history. You say, why? Well, first of all, the person who taught it didn't like it either. He was usually the coach, and they had to assign him to a class, and so they gave him history because nobody else wanted to teach it. He didn't like it, so it was dull to him, and therefore it was dull to everybody else, and I didn't like to read. I struggled with reading comic books. I hate to admit that, but just the way it was back in that day. We had TV, and I wanted to watch that. But anyway, I didn't like history, so you read the Bible, and you're reading through history here, and you're kind of like, boring. And you may feel that way. But one of the things you want to do is you want to be thinking, why did God leave this information in here? Well, I think you need to know it because later on the Jews are going to have internal problems with these people that are living there. And that you need to know that as you go forward because they're going to start worshiping their gods and pretty soon that's going to really create problems for them. But there's another reason. There are life lessons. Old Testament is filled with life lessons and principles and God's method of doing things, and stuff about human nature that you don't learn when all you're looking for is good spiritual stuff. How can I pray better, God? Well, I want to pray better. But I also want to know more about why I have trouble with the things that go on in my life. All that stuff is nestled in here in the Old Testament for you. And what you're seeing here in the history of the occupation of a land that God said that they were supposed to inhabit is a principle, is an understanding of human nature that gives you a great deal of understanding about what goes on in your life when you let little things stay there that God doesn't want in your life. You see, when you got saved, if you were like me, you got so excited that God would even save a wretch like me and wash me in the blood and forget all that business and give me something to do for Him. I was so excited, so elated, so overjoyed, so thankful. I just went out. Let's go. Pass out tracts, tell people about Jesus, go to church all the time, just everything. But in the process, there were a lot of things still in my life that needed to go out of my life. Old habits die hard. Things you say, stories you tell, things that affect your character, those things in your life, they need to go. And when the Jews came into this promised land, God said, there's some people living there. You need to get them out of there. They have groves, and I want you to cut those groves down. They have false gods, and I want you to destroy those gods. And they have high places, and I don't want you going up down there. I want you to tear all that stuff down. Get all that, even the pictures. Get everything out of that land. If you leave that in there, that stuff is going to become snares and traps to you. And you're going to start marrying them. You marry them, you're going to start being like them. You start being like them, you're going to find out I'm not going to want to have anything to do with you. And you read about that in Joshua chapter 23 when we started this message. So you have things in your life when you get saved. Let me tell you, you've got things in your life right now. I do and you do. Unconquered territory. Where the Lord doesn't have complete possession of His inheritance, of His possession. You are His possession. And there are things in there that God tells you to get out of your life. But what happens is you'll get rid of some of those things that you know obviously, like for instance, other people wouldn't accept. You're going to have a hard time coming in here snockered on Sunday evening because you got drunk watching the ball games this afternoon. That you'd be like, I don't know if I ought to be going to church tonight. They're going to smell the alcohol on my breath, and you know you wouldn't even show up. And as a Christian, you're like, I need to cut that out. You know, I need to. And God delivers you, and you get that out of your life, and you're happy to see everybody, and you learn what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost instead of being drunk on wine, which is what Paul told us to do. And you're like, oh, that's great, and nobody else knows. But there's a lot of stuff going on in your house, going on in your relationships, going on in your work, going on in your mind, going on in your heart. God says, I don't want that there. Those are like Canaanites inhabiting my possession. That's what he said. And what happens is you say, well, I get rid of that. That's obvious because they wouldn't even let me in the door if I came in with that sin. But this one here that they don't know anything about, well, I probably can get away with that. But I'm telling you what, you leave sin in your life and it will take you out. Listen, little by little, it will gain the upper hand on you in your life. You remember, you saw the progression. The Geshurites and the Maacathites were on the border. But then all of a sudden something, you know, the strongholds, God says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, there was something a little bit more difficult for Judah to deal with down in that valley, and they just said, you know what, we're not going down in there. They got chariots of iron. Okay, God says, I want them run out of there too. So they move from the border to the valley to the city to multiple cities to all the tribes. Next thing you know, they conquer the land and the Asherites are dwelling among them. You see what happens to sin? If you don't get it out of there, it takes over and you start serving it. You say, well, I'm Christian. That wouldn't happen to me. It happens to Christians all the time. It happens to Christians all the time. It will eventually force you into the mountain, which would be forcing you out of church and out there. Listen, there are people that know about this place. I'm talking about church here that ought to be here tonight, and they're not here tonight because they have been forced out into the mountain. Yeah. And what it is they left some things in God's possession that God wanted run out of there. In your life, you have certain friends. And when you're here, those friends don't have an influence on you to draw you away from what God wants you to do in your life. But when you're not in here, you have friends. And some of those friends have a pull on you, and you're not quite as bold, you're not quite as vocal, you're not quite as prayerful, you're not quite as filled with the Holy Ghost, you're not quite as clean in your speech as you are around here. You know what that is? That's an influence inside of the possession. Just like the Canaanites. Exactly what it's like. You have certain media. When I say certain media, anything you read, anything you look at on your phone, anything you watch on television, anything you listen to on the radio, I'm just saying media in general. There are certain things that you allow into your ear, into your eye, into your heart that don't belong there. And when you do, those things are inhabiting ground that should be inhabited by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And that little inhabitant right now doesn't seem like much because it's a tributary to you. Like the Canaanites were to Israel, I only mess with that sin when I want to. That sin doesn't tell me when to mess with it. But one of these days, that tributary gets the upper hand, and now it's got you, and you don't have it. And it controls you. Or maybe you have a certain job or a certain career aspiration. I can't even comment on that. But if the Lord has, I know people that have taken jobs that they shouldn't have taken. I mean, they tell you later. Pursue a career that they shouldn't have pursued. Stayed on a track they shouldn't have. But what happened is, it wasn't interfering in your relationship with God. At first, it was out there on the border. But the more you got involved in it, the more it became more important to you than what you were doing with God's possession in here. And the next thing you know, you're out there more than you're here. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand that? You understand that process? You may have certain family ties. I know all of us are burdened that our lost family members will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want that, but you have certain family members right now that aren't going to budge, and yet you want to be around them during family occasions. I know what that's like. But the problem is, they pull on you, and the next thing you know, you're not quite as sharp, quite as in tune with God's desires in your life, because you're trying to get along with them and get along with God. And you know something? It never has worked out that you can play seesaw with God. You have certain pastimes. Pastimes in and of themselves are not sins. But if you got a pastime, God doesn't want... You know what I'm talking about, right? It's things you do when you don't have anything else to do. So certain of those things become more dominant in your life than the things of the Lord, and at first it wasn't any big deal, but the next thing you know, you're spending all your... What are you talking about, preacher? Bless God, I went to church and my deer blind this morning. That's this time of year, okay? You didn't, you're here, so I'm not commenting on you, but you know somebody that said that. Well, I loved it, man. I got there 30 minutes before daylight, and I had all kinds of time to pray and talk to God. As a matter of fact, the deer didn't come out today, so it's pretty good fellowship with God, but I'm going back there tomorrow to see if I can get him. And I wonder what you're praying for. Dear God, bring the big one. It's just what happens. Whatever it is, God, you and God have a relationship. And I'm not that person. You don't come to me and say, you think it's all right if I do this, that, or the other thing? I don't know. I mean, if it clearly says in the Bible you shouldn't, well, of course I can comment on that. Maybe I can show you something you didn't see. But when you and God are working out on His possession of your land, your life, He gets to tell you what needs to come out of there. And I'm going to tell you something else. He's going to give you the help to get it out of there. Chariots of iron are no big deal to God. There is no sin going on in your life that Jesus didn't die for, and there's no sin in your life that has something on with you that God's not big enough to get out of there. People say, well, I can't whip it. You can't whip it because you like it. And so forth and so on. So what happened to Israel? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23 where we started. At least while we're going backwards or going to the beginning. Joshua chapter 23, let's go back there and see what, you know that verse of scripture we read at the beginning? Let's see what the context is. What did God say to them? In Joshua chapter 23, we can pick it up in verse 6. So go there, get to verse 6. Joshua chapter 23, verse 6. And let's see what the Lord said. Here's what He said. He said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So you've got a book in your lap right now. They had the book of Moses. You got the Bible. And you know what the Lord says to you when you get saved? You know what the Lord says to His Christians? You keep and do all that's written in that book. And don't turn to the right hand and don't turn to the left. Verse 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Look at this positive thing. Verse 8, Joshua 23, 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God as you've done unto this day. Cleave unto the Lord your God. Now, when you cleave unto the Lord your God, what you have, He's got you and you've got Him, and there's nothing that's pulling you apart. That's to cleave. There's, you know, when a man gets married, he's to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. There's nothing pulling you apart. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as you've done this day. Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. These are the people that went in there to conquer that land were children of slaves in Egypt. They were not trained soldiers. The nations were definitely great and the nations were definitely strong, but God miraculously allowed them to defeat their enemies. Verse 9 in the middle, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. If you're standing in front of them, standing in front of you, you beat them every time. Verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. Samson's the only one I know that did that. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. And you know what the Lord promises you when you get saved? He's going to fight for you. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Listen, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, I'm going to fight for you. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. So you cleave to Him and you love Him. Well, that's an easy thing to do in this sense. He loved you first. So you're just reciprocating His love. Verse 12, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. You know why they couldn't drive them out? They started intermingling with them, and God said, that's it. That's it. And it got worse progressively as it went from tribe to tribe and from week to week, until Dan got run out of the mountain, and you're going to see in a minute what else happened. There are going to be snares and traps under you. And I'm telling you, when you leave stuff in your life that God said, get out, it's a snare and it's a trap to you. I've talked to people. They're already dead now, so I'll repeat their stories. One of them said to me, Brother Welder, when I got saved, I knew God wanted me to get cigarettes out of my life. And he said, I did. And for 90 days, I didn't smoke. And one day, I was feeling really good and thought I would reward myself for being good for 90 days. And so I smoked one cigarette. And he said, ever since then, listen, he said, I have not been able to get those things out of my life. The grace God gave me to get those out of my life the first time is not like it is now when I'm trying to get it out the second time. You know what happened? He let an inhabitant back into the land, let it cross the border and get into the valley. And now it got strong. God still wasn't incapable of getting that out of his life, but deep down he didn't want God to take it out of his life. You see? But later on he got cancer. COPD. He got COPD. But he really struggled. And he called me and I went to see him and he said, Brother Welder, you'll never believe it, but God has given me the strength to get cigarettes out of my life. You know what the problem is? The inhabitants ran him out up onto the mountain. He said, this isn't where I'm supposed to be. The pain got higher than the pleasure. And now he called upon God. God was saying, I've been there the whole time. But the trouble is, you wanted to mess with those inhabitants in the land. And that's what happened to you. And I can tell you another story that's very similar, so I don't need to repeat it and tell you twice. It's the same story, not until the cancer came. And then she said, oh, God miraculously delivered me from these. He's been trying to do it. You know, they both came to me and said, how do I get these? And I said, if you will get them out of your house and out of your hand, you'll never smoke again. Because you don't smoke with your toes. I'm right. I mean, if you don't have any arms, you do. But you don't smoke with your toes. So, you got to run the inhabitants out of the land, right? You got to get them out of there. Snares in verse 13, and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. You know, that's the way sin is, till you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. That's what happened. They didn't cleave. They didn't love him. They started cleaving to those other things around them. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. I think we're going to... We'll arrive in Judges chapter 2 at the last of the verses we'll need to read tonight, and then we'll make some other statements. But look, we read Joshua chapter 1, or Judges chapter 1. We saw all these problems that happened with these inhabitants staying in the land. Let's go to Judges chapter 2 and look with me at verse 1. You know, finally, after God had had enough, in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, he sent the angel of the Lord in verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And God did not break his covenant. Verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now he told them what the deal was. You get in there and start messing with that stuff in the land that needs to be taken out of there, and I'm going to back off. I'm not going to drive them out. If you want that stuff that's in your life to stay in there, you're on your own. As far as getting it out of there, God's not going to deliver you. I've heard so many people that have come to see me that have said, Brother Weller, just pray God will deliver me from this. Every once in a while, thank God, people do get delivered. But I believe it's because they really want to be delivered and God gives them the help. I really do. And I'll tell you what, if you're hanging on to that stuff secretly, you're telling everybody else, I know I need to quit. When you tell somebody else, you say, I know I need to quit, you're just telling them you have a conscience about it. You didn't say, I want to quit and want to be done with this and never want to go back to it again. That you didn't say. And the reason you didn't say it is you don't want to. And God said, well, I'm not going to take it away from you, and I'm not going to help drive that out of your life. Because you've made a marriage with it. You've made a deal with it. Look at verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So what happened is, They conquered the land up to the point that they did. They all died, and the next generation then came into the land. And that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Verse 10, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, that's the false god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. You know what happens? Ultimately, what happens is there's, in this case, another generation that comes along and says, I don't want anything to do with your God. And they forsake the Lord. It's not a good deal. There are people today who grew up in church, professed at some point in time to have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if you talk to them today, they sound as lost as a lost person who's never professed to have received Christ or actually received Christ. They don't even believe in God anymore, never read the Bible, and don't believe what it says is so. You say, how in the world could that happen? You leave those inhabitants of the land, and they'll take over. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. They were greatly distressed. Now, I told you in my testimony when I was 32 years old and started reading the Bible, how drastically God changed my life. You've all heard me say that, except for somebody that's visiting here tonight. Tanner, you wouldn't have heard me say that before, but these guys know it. I don't need to tell the story again. 32 years old, in the banking business, teaching Sunday school in a Methodist church, living like a dog, but nobody knew it, and not reading the Bible. Said to the Lord, if I'm teaching it, I ought to be reading it. I wasn't even studying to teach it. I was just telling them what I heard somebody else say, and that's what I told them. Listen very carefully. I'm not proud of this, but I want you to understand. When I was 15, I first heard the gospel at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. And the chaplain of the school, I was in a boarding school, brought me back to the campus, preached the gospel like you hear. And I knelt in the parking lot at the chapel to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save me. But I didn't clear any inhabitants out of the land. And not only did I go from where I was, but as I got out of college and into the banking business, they took over more and more of the possession. If I was really saved then, they took it over so much so that God had to put his hand against me for evil. And I was greatly distressed. In other words, I have personal experience with what I'm telling you. And those inhabitants had complete control until the day when I came to the Lord and I said, and I mean, he showed me my life from his perspective and changed everything that night. And I finished after many hours of reading and crying and praying and confessing, Lord, if I wake up in the morning, we're going your way, not mine. I'm done with this. I've wrecked this thing. And God began to change my life, but all those inhabitants had to go. And little by little, little by little, God took the land back over. And today, when you see me and hear me preach, you would never know that they ever had any possession in this land. God cleared them all out of there. But not until he turned his hand against me for evil and put me in a position where I was greatly distressed. And you know what? Some of you are nodding because your testimony is like mine. And you know it to be so. So profound was the change when I was 32 years old. I've told people I don't even know if I was saved back there when I was 15 years old. I guess if God is true to his word, I was. But you'd never know that. By the time that Israel was conquered by the 10 northern tribes, by the Assyrians, and by the 2 southern tribes, by the Babylonians, you'd have never known Israel ever even occupied the land. Their temple was gone. Everything was destroyed. False gods everywhere. They completely and overran the land. It's the way it was. Even when Jesus is here and Jews are back in that land, the Romans are the ones that are in charge. They're just living there. They don't have it. The Romans have it. Do you understand? Do you want your life to be in possession of those things that inhabited the land before Jesus got there? Then keep it up. Just keep it up. Because they want the land back that they had before Jesus got there. I'm talking about all that sin wants to use you that way. And you can't, listen, you can't, it's not possible that this land is occupied by both. Either sin is going to overrun it or God is going to take it over. And I'll tell you for one, I like it better when God takes it over. I've been so happy from the time I was 32 till now and watched God clean all that mess out of there. I'll tell you what, I'm like Peter said, he said, those that have suffered, talking about sin, I'll just read it to you because I told you that'd be the last one. He said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I don't want that anymore. Those guys wrecked that land. They wrecked that possession. So I'm telling you tonight, God just put this on my heart to give you. I don't even know how it applies in your life because I don't know what you're doing. But God knows. Clear out the things in your life that are your enemies. Let me say it again. Clear out the things in your life that are your enemies. The world is in there when you let the world in through the avenues of the world. That worldly pleasure, that worldliness. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. He says, love not the world. You're going to have to deal with the worldliness in your life. I've told you before, people are like, you don't have church like these big mega churches do. You know why? Because the world is in there. And it'll take over. Your flesh is your enemy. You are your worst enemy. Look at yourself in the mirror tonight before you go to bed. You're the scoundrel. And I am too. And you know what the Bible says? To be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You got to get that fleshly stuff out of there. And the devil has footholds, and he says, give no place to the devil. Clean out your land. Clean it out. Identify it. God's already shown you what it is. Go after it, and don't try to let some of those little things stay in there. I promise you, if they're on the border, they'll get in the valley. If they get in the valley, they'll get in the city. If they get in the city, they'll get in multiple cities. If they get in multiple cities, they'll get in all the tribes. They get in all the tribes, they'll own the land, and they will run you out. And you cannot allow for that. You say, what do we do? You defeat them. And you trust God that no enemy that stands before you shall be able to stand. And let him fight for you. And you work with the weapons of his warfare and defeat those things. You know what God has been dealing with you about. Now, we've got young people in here, and I'm so thankful for that. You know what? Because I was young once, and I know what's going through your mind, and I know what's going through your heart. And if you don't get into this thing and fight those battles, they're going to conquer some of your ground. And when you get married and your wife or your husband sees what's been going on, they ain't going to like it. And I guarantee you, God doesn't like it right now. You got to get it out of there. Isn't the Old Testament remarkable? What a tremendous spiritual lesson. Tremendous, I use the word, but only once. That we've seen in this. Don't forget the lesson. Go to work on it now. We're gonna offer a time of invitation here. Bobby, you come. If God's spoken to me in a message like this and I go down to the altar, then everybody's going to know. Listen, everybody already knows. Because we all got the same stuff. I mean, not identical, but we're challenged for the same battles. God spoke to you in this message tonight. Listen, I've said before, you come here and you pray and you get that going with God and go out the door. You don't forget you and God have talked, but you just go and say, well, that was pretty good, and get in your car. By the time you finish your Whataburger tonight, you'll forget what we even talked about. And you don't want to do that. Do what? That was a good guess. It was a good guess. Father, thank you tonight for your scripture. What a remarkable God you are. What a remarkable book this is. What a remarkable Holy Spirit you are. Father, we wouldn't talk to each other tonight and have this kind of discussion if you didn't love us, if I didn't love them, they didn't love me. I'm so thankful, dear Lord, that we have the liberty in our church to be able to open the scripture and talk frankly about life and principles and sin and help from God without reservation. That's a good thing, Father, that you've given us, and we cherish it. Thank you for it. I'm asking you now, Father, that people receive what they've heard tonight and the love that it's intended and respond however you have applied it in our lives so that we can run these inhabitants out of that land. You can have full possession of what you've bought. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.